groaning. I should turn my mic on. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God Himself add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for this people dear to You as the apple of Your eye. May hearts here be encouraged and lifted up in the proclamation of the gospel. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Indeed, we, those here who love God and have been called by God, do know that all things, even the most bitter and trying things, work together for good, for our spiritual well-being here and hereafter. And yet we forget this comforting truth all the time, don't we? It seems, in fact, that we only have fleeting glimpses of how true this really is. How many of God's people live the whole of their lives in the full blaze of this glorious truth? That all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Truly, we could say we do apprehend but little of the greatness and the goodness of our God who loves us with a love that will never let us go. Dearly beloved of the Lord, your God who has first loved you has ordered all things for His own glory and for your good. And the wonder and the beauty of this is that these two conspire. That which is most for His glory is most for your good as His covenant people. And that's what we see in this wonderful verse, verse 28 of Romans 8. Just this truth, that God will work it out. Not we can work it out, as some musical group earlier said, I think, but God will work it out. And we see that substantiated. We see that theme substantiated. And these, don't get too nervous here, 4 points. In these 4 points. As we think about God will work it out, I'd like to call attention, first of all, to the confidence of this claim. The confidence of the claim that God will work it out. Secondly, the comprehensiveness of the claim that God will work it out. Thirdly, the complete control of this claim. And then lastly, the culmination of the claim that God will work it out. Note carefully, first of all, then, the positive affirmation, the confidence of this claim that God will work it out. We know, the apostle says, we know. There's no uncertainty here. There's no tentativeness. There's no hesitancy. There's no, well, we know there was a really bad storm. And maybe FEMA blew it. Or maybe the mayor blew it. Or maybe the governor blew it. And of course the liberal media says undoubtedly Bush blew it and he brought the storm there too probably. But the point being that can we say, well, we know. What can we look at in this world and say we know with a certainty. We can take it to the bank. We'll stake our eternal destiny on it. We'll stake our lives on it. Paul says that here. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. This is not a maybe, a hope so. There is confidence in this claim. We know it, beloved, because passage after passage of Scripture teaches it. Isn't this what the Bible teaches? Every page teaches that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Think of Joseph, all that his brothers did to him, they meant for evil. Joseph says this in Genesis 50:20. God meant it for good, however. God turned their evil to Joseph's good and the saving of Jacob's whole family. You can think of Genesis 50:20 as a kind of Old Testament equivalent of this verse. Think of the book of Daniel. The fire doesn't burn the Hebrew children, but instead it reveals one, this fourth man, who is the Son of God. The shut mouths of the lions prompt the king's mouth to open and praise to God. Remember that, boys and girls, when Daniel's in the lion's den? And he's with these fierce lions, and they don't gobble him up. And everybody's amazed. And they give God praise because they saw that God was in charge. Not even the lions, who is the king of the jungle. King Jesus is king over that king. He's the King of Kings, isn't he? And the Lord of Lords. So that all things work together. God is in charge. I remember when my grandfather died, and I was very sad. I loved him very much. I was very close to him. I was in college, and I remember crying. Tears were streaming down my face, and I was driving to go be with my parents. I was going to be a pallbearer, and we were going to go to the funeral. And I remember as I was doing that, God gave me, and I just started singing. It wasn't even something I would normally sing. It surprised me. I started singing, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. And I knew my grandfather was with him who loved the Lord and who had given his life in the service of the Lord. And I was comforted by that, to know that God has got it all in His hands. Well, we know it from page after page of Scripture. We could go on and on and on. But we also know it from our own experience, like with my grandfather. We know. We've seen God turn even the most horrible occurrences of our lives to our own good. Marital problems, broken relationships, unbelieving family, financial loss, personal sin and tragedy, great pain and suffering, grief and loss. Beloved of the Lord, God has sanctified to you. You know this. You do. Oh, you lose sight of it. You forget it. You get down because you don't see it. But in your best moments, you know that God is indeed working and is working even all these sorts of difficult things that I just mentioned to your good. Sometimes we wrongly think, oh, if I can only just get past this. If I can only just get past this, we need to learn to trust God in it. Not just past it. Because we don't ever really get past it. What's it? Fill in the blank. It doesn't matter. We're in our state of humiliation. This is where we live our lives until Christ comes and takes us to be with Him in glory. This is the way it's going to be, beloved of the Lord. And so we don't get past it until we're with Him. We don't get past it until then, so we need to learn to trust Him here and now and walk with Him and glory in Him. The devil may fill you with doubts. It's not true. It's all a lie. The world may say God isn't there or God doesn't care or God can't help it. Your own flesh may shrink back from God. You may seem to have months of little or no effectual prayer. You may cry out with the psalmist. In those words of Psalm 38, you may say, also, how long, O God, will you forget me forever? The Bible may seem a closed book, and heaven unwelcoming of your anguish and your agony. Yet you do know. You see, when I say this, you always, you know, the saints of the Lord, we can be very stiff-necked. And if somebody tells me, you know, who are you to tell me, you know, I am God's ambassador. Me, Alan Strange, forget about me. I'm nobody. But I am appointed by God, as every minister of the gospel is, to come here and to speak to you the divine word. Because you're not going to hear this on CNN. You're not going to hear this even on Fox News. You're not going to hear, we know. Here is authority. This is what we're to believe. And you know what? You do believe it. You say, I'm not much of a believer. Welcome to the club. We cry out, help my unbelief. I believe. But we know, in our heart of hearts, we know. No matter how bad it is, no matter how bad it is in terms of the storm. And I have family in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. That's where I'm from. I have family just in North Gulfport. So we've been through it. These last few weeks have really been difficult. But we can say, and they can say, I was just talking to my father at about 9 o'clock this morning. We can say, we know. My mother has Alzheimer's, and to go through a hurricane and all that and Alzheimer's, that's pretty tough stuff. They're safe. But we know all things work together for good. My father and mother can say that with confidence, and I'm thankful. You know that by the providence of your loving Heavenly Father, all things are falling out so that you might more and more be renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and able to die to sin and live to righteousness. I trust some of you children understand that's Westminster Shorter Catechism 35. I was just saying part of that. You may wonder what in the world God is doing with you, but you know it will turn out for your good. Keep the faith. Who is this we who knows? Now we say, there's this confidence. We know. Not we hope, well, maybe, who knows. No, we know. Who? Who is the we? How does God define it? Those who love God. Right? That's what the text says. It defines the we. Those who love God and who are called by God. Not everyone, then, knows this working together for good. This isn't some sort of a universalistic text. The world may cherish false hope that all will work out. Many vainly hope for the best. It'll come out in the wash. But it will only all come out in the wash for those who love God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Only those who seek to obey, who repent for disobedience, and who trust in Christ alone as the only way to the Father, the only one who has obeyed, Jesus, is the only one who has obeyed perfectly and who has paid for our disobedience. Only those who love God will know the reality of what this verse guarantees. Does this mean you? Do you love God? Do you love Him? We, those who love Him. And who is it that loves God? Smart people? Nice people? Is that who loves God? Oh, why do we love God? Well, we're good people. That's why we love God. Well, I have bad news for you. There aren't any good people. We're fallen. We're sinful. Who loves God? Those who are called according to His purpose. That's who loves God. None of us by nature love God. Ever since Adam rebelled, we hate God. We want to dethrone God. We're conceived in sin, and all of our actual sins proceed from this corruption of our nature. The reason that some love God is because God has called them to be His own. We who love God, who are called by God. It's only the electing grace of a sovereign God that enables any of us to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. Do you see that? Do you see your inability to love God? You need to. And when you do, it's encouraging. Because if you see this and you look and you say, I don't love God as I ought. That's right. He loves us, and He will bring us more and more into that love. Cry out to Him for mercy. Don't rest until you know this for a certainty, so that you may say with confidence, we know. If you're included in that we, as I know you are, as God's people, then you can affirm that all things work together for good. Here's the comprehensiveness of the claim. Not only do we see the confidence of the claim, we know what? That all things, how comprehensive is it? All comprehensive. Even the most horrible. Even the infant of a young couple with birth defects can be used of a sovereign God to draw that couple to the Lord and bless that child herself. As in my last congregation, mother was estranged from the faith of her parents. Child out of wedlock. Serious birth defects. But it's the serious birth defects and of the church surrounding this couple that brings them both back to Christ and into marriage with each other. A child with serious birth defects. You say, what a loss! This child should have been aborted. That's what our society says. The Lord used this child, in a certain sense, you could say, to save his parents. Remarkable. This world is full of monstrous evils. Our lives are full of great suffering. For God's own beloved, though, it all works to the good. This is true of the blackest and basest crime ever committed, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you thought of that way? Peter at Pentecost charged those men with murder while at the same time teaching they're guilty. He said, you're guilty. You took and put to death the Lord of glory. But it's in the death of Christ and only in the death of Christ that we witness the death of death. Don't you see it, beloved? In the very darkest hour of history, we see the brightest grace and glory and goodness of our God come to us. Man does his worst. He puts to death the Lord of glory. It seems that all is lost. But it's in that very act that our salvation is secured. And God's wrath is propitiated. If that apparent tragedy can be turned to victory, what can't? What can't? If God can bring good out of that, you tell me something worse than that. You tell me something worse than the Lord of glory being put to death. If that can be turned as it is to our blessing, what can't? The all things here then summarizes everything that's gone before in Romans 8 in regards to the suffering that we endure because of sin in the world. We endure suffering because of others' sin and our own sin, and yet in all things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Not only do the all things listed here not separate us from the love of God at the end of the chapter, but they work to bring us into it. The very thing that even our enemies and our chief enemy, the devil himself, would purpose for our destruction. What is that? Well, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, all of these things don't separate us from the love of God. In fact, they're used to bring us more into it. God is such a great God and such a good God that He's not only not defeated by sin, but He uses it to bring about His greater purpose. So we say all things includes everything that causes pain and suffering in the life of the believer. Your characteristic flesh. The sin that clings so closely and threatens to dominate your life. God doesn't permit that sin to be there to destroy you. God intends, even by the sin that you battle against, year in and year out, to draw you up into His life, to wean you from the world, to cause you to despise your flesh, to cry out, what wondrous love is this that condescends to such a one like me? See, nothing as not coming from the hands of a loving Father. All things, beloved. All things. If you wrestle with God as Jacob of old, it's better to have a bone out of joint than to have no sight of God. Jesus, in His darkest hour, cried out in desolation in that great cry of dereliction, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But as Spurgeon said, he still knew that it was his God who thus afflicted him. My God, he said, cling to Him, beloved, as Jacob of old, and don't let go until He blesses. may you here today as God's child recognize that in whatever distresses you, that all things, this is a word the Lord wants you to hear. The enemy does not want you to hear it. Your flesh is not inclined, nor will it ever be, to believe it. And as we say, the world is not going to tell you this. But this is the word of the Lord. All things work together. We sometimes are tempted to say, no, not this. And from my last pastorate, after I had come here, about 3 years after I was here, got a call, Memorial Day, a lady in the congregation whose husband had left her for the faith and for her becoming a Christian. She had 4 children, 3 of them, her 3 sons, were killed instantly in a boating accident. And she was devastated. If anyone would be tempted to say, no, Lord, not this! And she went down to the depths. She has suffered tremendously. Tremendously. But she can testify God's grace even in this horrific, horrific tragedy. No, cry out to the Lord. Tell the Lord your pain. That's not a lack of faith. Think of the psalm we just read. The psalmist doesn't say, oh Lord, I'm suffering and this is great. Thank you for it. No, he says, please give me relief. Cry out to heaven. You have a real relationship with God. Tell the Lord. But he does know what he's doing in all things. And you know it too. Yield to him. Submit to him. We who love God, being called of God, know that all things work together. There's the confidence of the claim. We know that all things, the comprehensiveness of the claim, work together. Here we see God truly in control. Now let me just say this to clear away perhaps any misunderstanding. All things work together should not be understood to commingle the good and the bad. That's not what this text is saying. So that the bad isn't really bad anymore. Never ever use this verse to deny the reality of evil. God is not the author of sin. Man is. And man sins against God and man. And it is sin and it is wrong. It's evil. It's wrong to suggest, as it has been, to a raped or abused Christian woman that somehow because she's a Christian, the wrong that has been done her is, it's not really so bad because God meant it for good. It is really wrong. And it cries out for justice. And there's something really wrong with you if you can't sit with someone in their suffering over such evil but must rush to patch it up by an abuse of this verse. This verse is not to be used as a kind of pious way of saying, get over it, to somebody who is really suffering. Well, we know that all things work together for good. Love God, let's get on with life here, okay? No, that's not the way it's to be used. It's to be an encouragement, not a club to smack people on the head with. That itself is evil, to deny the evil of evil, the sinfulness of sin. Nor may you ever use this verse, as has been done to me, to deny personal responsibility for sin. Well, if all things work together, Pastor, then my sin is a part of that. It's not really so bad. That's your attitude towards sin. You're just not repentant. When somebody is repentant, nobody can call your sin anything worse than you'll call it. When other people are having to try to convince you that your sin is a bad thing, you're not repentant. Repentance is calling your sin what it is yourself. Taking side with God against yourself. And this verse is not suggesting anything otherwise. Well, it doesn't mean that. No, instead, all things work together for good means that God so sanctifies even your grossest sin and suffering that the ultimate end of the story is good. Sin is sin, and because good comes out of it doesn't mean sin isn't sin. It doesn't mean pain isn't pain, that suffering isn't suffering. But that ultimate good arises out of all things means, to think of it this way, that all the ingredients of the recipe of your life intermingled and meld so that a beautiful creation emerges. God is in complete control. And I use this metaphor of cooking. Down where the storm was and where I was reared, we like to eat a lot of things, gumbo especially. And when you make a good seafood gumbo, You put it on and you let it cook for many hours, and everything has to meld in it. It's got all these ingredients. And when I make one in a 20-quart pot, my kids come by, you know, you're chopping onions and garlic and peppers and okra, if you know what that is, you know, all of these sorts of things. And before you put in all the shrimp and the crab and the oysters and the andouille sausage, all this stuff cooking and melding together. If you come by early on, my kids are like, wow, this stuff really smells. What is it? It's got to meld. It's got to cook. You can't come by and just start eating the individual ingredients, especially, say, the filet. You know, filet gumbo. Well, filet is ground sassafras leaves. Somebody wants to, well, let me taste that filet. That's bitter. Well, yeah, I mean, you don't go, ooh, let me have some oregano. That's not so good. I mean, you know, you put this in cooking, and it mixes. If you take this stuff just individually, it's not so good. Think of our lives that way. God is such a great God, such a loving God, that even the sin that you feel so defeated by isn't a defeat to Him, and it won't defeat you. He is using, in other words, beloved of the Lord, all the bitter, harsh, smelly ingredients of your life to produce a lovely thing. A lot of the stuff that we go through, even in the struggle with our own sin, we say, well, this isn't pretty, but God is using it. God is using it, just like a lot of what goes on in cooking. At earlier stages, before it's really cooked properly, you don't want to eat it. But once it's cooked properly and served, it's very delightful. It's a lovely thing. It's the way something of our lives are. Paul says that he's confident of this very thing in regards to the Philippians, that God, who has begun in them a good work, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, using this metaphor, He won't leave you half-baked. Or somebody's going to come in and shut the door and the souffle is going to fall. No, He will see you through to the end, presented faultless before the throne. Or as that song has it, He's still working on me. He's still working on you. He's doing it personally in your lives. He's doing it corporately in this congregation. He's working on you. Brothers and sisters, I'm confident that this good thing that our God has begun in you, as Paul said, He will perform it. See your lives in that light. Well, we see the confidence of this claim, we see the comprehensiveness of this claim, we see the control of this claim, and it's all for the purpose of the culmination. What is the purpose? God, we know that God works all things together for good. Here's the aim, here's the goal, here's the purpose, here's the culmination. Everything is being worked in your life for good. Could it be otherwise, given the moral character of God? God is the very definition of good. Whate'er my God ordains is right, as the poet said. There is none good but God. All that He decrees and orders is good. We say God is good, so this must be the ultimate end of the story. Or to put it as Edmund Clowney used to like to put it, we must and we do gain more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. We gain more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. And if you happen to know who James Montgomery Boyce was, he was a renowned Presbyterian preacher and teacher on the radio and pastor of the church near where I used to minister in Philadelphia. And Dr. Boyce, who was dying of cancer and knew it, was interviewed and was asked a sort of famous question, typical question, Dr. Boyce, you had your life to live over, what would you do differently, that sort of thing. And he said, well, I've certainly, there have been many sins and mistakes and problems. He said, but I have to say, even in light of all of that, all of my struggles, all of my failings and faults, if I had to live my life over, I would not choose one single thing differently, because whatever I would choose differently would be less than my Heavenly Father has chosen for me. He understood. He got it. He understood this verse. That's a life expression of this verse. The world may be full of sin. We are, and our lives full of suffering, but sin is not ultimate. In fact, it's alien to God's good creation. Sin will not prevail. Be encouraged. In your lives or in this world, sin isn't what's most true about us. You know, it's great and it's right that we as reformed people, we understand sin and we understand that we're totally depraved. But sometimes then we misunderstand that. We think that the truest thing about us is sin. Have you ever thought about this? Is that what's most real about you? Or isn't sin alien to you ultimately? No matter how much it goes through the whole of our being. If it's what's most true about us. I remember a woman saying, she said, what are you talking about in counseling? The sin is, that's the realest thing to me. I said, so what are you going to be in heaven? There's not going to be any sin. But you're going to disappear? No, you're going to be your truest self. We're not our truest selves in our sin. You say, but it's so intertwined. Yes, beloved of the Lord, it is. But it isn't who we truly are in Christ. The wrong seems off so strong now, as the poet says, but God is the ruler yet. Christ, in His deepest humiliation, won His greatest victory. None more loved God and was called by God than He. Think about how this verse applies to Christ. In other words, think about how Christ can be the speaker of this verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who was more a lover of God than Christ? Who was more called according to His purpose than Christ, the Anointed One? And to all in Him, all things work together for good. That's how we get into this. We're in Christ. We trust in Him. We live in Him. We walk in Him. He is our life. We part of Him. Are you in Christ? If not, you're a stranger to this. Flee to Him. Hide in Him. Be found in Him. That's how you can know. And you can say together with all God's people that we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. Let us stand as I lead us in a word of prayer, and then we say the Lord's Prayer together. Our gracious Father in heaven, how we thank You for Your Word, how rich it is, how encouraging it is. How edifying it is. Bless us, Lord, in the contemplation of it this day and this week. May this word, which You have given to us this morning, speak to us continually. May the echoes of it resound in our hearts. May it not let us go. May we be formed by it. This certain knowledge that You're working all things, that You will work it out. And teach us to pray now in all our days, as our Lord Himself did, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.